ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
This morning, if you would, please turn in your Bibles to James chapter 4 as we're continuing our study through this letter that James wrote to persecuted Jewish believers who were scattered because of their faith in Jesus Christ. And here in James chapter 4, we've been looking at the believer and the separated life. And here's the thing, the world is pulling us towards its ways of living, and the Lord is trying to draw us to Him. And we're told to be separated unto the Lord. And when we don't, we then see what flows from our lives, and it's not a good thing. We spent the last 3 weeks looking at the topic, where do wars come from? And we said that there are three basic areas that cause us, to fight in war with each other. We see that wars come from the flesh, that old nature that tries to resurrect itself. And whatever you're feeding, the spirit or the flesh, it's going to be manifested in your life. The Bible tells us that we're to crucify the flesh and its passions and surrender to the spirit's leading in our life. We've also seen that wars come from the world. And when I speak of the world, I'm speaking of a world system that's in opposition to God. It's trying to draw you away from God and to conform you to its morality, its lusts, its passions. Instead of being conformed to the world, we need to be transformed by the Lord as we renew our minds with the Word of God, allowing the Spirit of God to guide us. And last week, we saw that wars come from the devil. And here's the thing, if you're living for the flesh, if you're living for the world, the devil will take that pride in your life and use it for his advantage. He'll use it to bring you down, to destroy your witness, to bring destruction into your life. And we're told to resist the devil in the faith and to draw close to God. And the only way you could do that is by humbling yourself before the Lord and submitting to Him. Well, this morning we're going to continue looking at this idea about wars, but our focus is going to be a little different. It's not where do wars come from, but how to end wars. And let's face it, guys, wars are hard to end. I'll share this with you and you'll kind of see what I'm talking about. This is from a liberal website, so just keep that in mind as I'm reading this. But what he has to say is kind of interesting. And then we're going to focus on his conclusion, because his conclusion is where he really messes up. He says, Jason Smith was both very unlucky and very lucky. His bad luck began on February 20th, 2015, when he was walking back to his home in Mankato, Pennsylvania, on a very cold evening. He doesn't quite remember what happened, but he thinks that he tripped and fell face down into the snow. He lost consciousness and remained that way for the next 12 hours. He stopped breathing, his heart stopped pumping blood, and when paramedics pulled him from the snow, they declared him dead. Here's where the luck comes in. Jason Smith's body temperature dropped below 68 degrees, which put him into a state of hibernation. The emergency personnel transported Smith to a nearby hospital where the staff performed CPR. After another couple hours, doctors filled him up with new oxygenated blood. His heart resumed beating. And after a two-week coma, Smith woke up. He lost his toes and his pinkies to frostbite, but his brain had miraculously survived intact. Or perhaps it was not a miracle. After all, hypothermia is now frequently used in hospitals in the treatment of heart attacks. I don't think he's correct on that one, but we'll let it go. And doctors have known for some time that lowering the body's temperature can help it recover from trauma, which is very true. Many countries today find themselves in Jason Smith's face-down-in-the-snow predicament. Syria, Iraq, Libya, Yemen, and Somalia are all suffering massive trauma in this case as a result of armed conflict and outside intervention. Having fallen into the category of failed states, they are all practically DOA or dead on arrival, at least as functioning entities. It's always possible that a miracle cure, a robust peace treaty followed by some form of nation building, will end the bloodshed in these countries and gradually knit their disparate parts back together. But I would not count on it. In some cases, the wars will just continue, as they have in Afghanistan and Iraq ever since the celebrated application of U.S. shock and awe tactics. Missions can be declared accomplished, forces withdrawn, but Pandora's horrors cannot be so easily reboxed. We've gotten accustomed to wars that have finite terms, like the American Civil War or World War I. But at one time, conflict stretched across generations, like the Hundred Years' War between England and France. The wars in Afghanistan and Iraq could conceivably last that long as well. If they're lucky, such conflict-ridden states might endure the same intermission that Jason Smith experienced. The wars won't end. They'll just be frozen, the temperature of the conflict brought down through a succession of ceasefires. At some point in the future, these failed states might be brought back to life, perhaps when some of the trauma has healed or the infections of hatred have subsided. In this best-case scenario, the countries involved might lose some extremities, a Crimean pinky, for instance, but they will be fortunate to have pulled through the worst of it. On the other hand, these countries might fall apart no matter how long their deep freeze lasts. Just as these hopeful immortals who opted to bury their dead bodies in tanks of liquid nitrogen will never likely thaw back to life. This raises a fundamental question about the current world situation. It's become commonplace to speak of the global war on terror as a forever war. But perhaps the problem runs a great deal deeper. Perhaps we are no longer able to end any wars. I think he's right that we're not able to end any wars, and the key is we can't. God can do anything. We can't. And I realize that's not a very encouraging statement, but as we'll see, James gives us really encouraging words on how we can end these wars. We can't do it, but as we surrender to God, he can. That's the amazing thing. And I do believe if we apply this on a global level, all wars will end. How do I know that? Well, because I know when Jesus Christ comes back and sets up his kingdom, the wars will be over. Yeah, there is a battle after a thousand-year reign, but that's short-lived. And the problem is the world doesn't buy into this. And many individuals, including Christians, don't either. And they war and they fight against each other. When you look at the history of the world, you see conflict. Since 3600 BC, the world has known only 292 years of peace. And during this peace, there have been 14,351 wars, large and small. 3.64 billion people have been killed. The value of the property destroyed is equal to a golden belt around the world, 97.2 miles wide and 33 feet thick. Crazy. All these wars fighting against each other. And you think, with all these things that are going on a world scale, why don't people listen to the solution and live by it? The amazing thing is, they're going to listen to a man who's going to offer peace. That's spoken of in the book of Revelation. He's the Antichrist. Instead of coming to the true and living God, they're going to come to a man to look for help. And that never works. People refuse to surrender to God, and the tragedy is that many Christians, like I said, do as well. For the unsaved, yeah, they need to repent, they need to ask Jesus to be Lord and Savior of their lives. But what about Christians? What about us? We can walk in the flesh, we can refuse to listen to what God is showing us, and we could do our own thing. We could be self-centered. And out of that, we see wars, fighting taking place. And think about it. What's the thing that separates us from God? What's the thing that keeps us from drawing closer to God? Well, as we're told in Isaiah, it's sin. Isaiah 59, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor is his ear heavy that he cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. See, the problem is simple. Remember, some of you remember Frank Sinatra, you're as old as me. What did he sing? I did it my way. And that really surmises what our society is all about. Hey, I'm doing my own thing. No, it's not my way, it's not your way, it's Yahweh. That's the key. You know, that's what we can do with the problems we face. We give it to God. And that's what James is showing us. The only remedy for our sin is repentance. It's turning back to God. And in the four verses we're going to be looking at this morning, James gives us 10 commands that are essential for true repentance, I believe. If you want to walk with the Lord and not in rebellion to Him, then you need to turn from the direction you're going in and focus on Him. And that's repentance. You know, in his book, I Surrender, Patrick Morley writes that the church's integrity problem is in the misconception that we can add Christ to our lives but not subtract sin. It's a change in belief without a change in behavior. And he goes on, he says, it is revival without reformation, without repentance. That's crazy. If God is truly Lord and Savior of our life, then we should be living for Him. You see, that's the problem. We struggle with these areas. I'm not sure why, but we do. I guess because we don't want to surrender to God. Don't we get ourselves in trouble when we do that? Of course we do. Of course we do. That is the problem. I truly believe the Lord put us into this book of James, or this letter of James, for a reason. That He wants to show us these lessons that are so important for us to learn. God, I think, is speaking as much to me as to you. He wants us to draw close to Him. And I think these 10 reasons that James speaks forth here, dealing with repentance, really shows us what we need to do. It's not complicated. It's just a matter of surrendering to the Lord, but it's the hardest thing we have to do because we have to do it. Look at verse 7 of James 4. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So here's the first point in regard to repentance. Submit to God. Well, that makes sense, right? I mean, that just makes sense to me. And this word that James uses for submit is a military term. It means to place yourself totally under God's authority, to obey His every command. That's what we're to do. We are to rank ourselves under, voluntarily submit ourselves to the Lord. The Bible talks us about being bond slaves of Jesus Christ. We're not slaves, we're bond slaves. We freely have submitted our lives to our Master, our Lord. And that's really what repentance is all about. You know, we were moving away from God. And all of a sudden, we're doing an about-face, 180-degree turn as we come to saving faith in Jesus, and we're moving now towards God. And we have to submit every day of our lives. Turn back over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. I want to show you. It doesn't use the word repentance here, but what Paul does in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 is he shows us what this word is all about. So let's pick up starting in verse 6. Paul says this, "And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out so that we do not need to say anything. For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for a Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus who delivers us from the wrath to come." What did they do? They turned to God. They turned away from the idols that they were serving. They were not serving these false idols anymore, but they're serving the true and living God. That's submission. That's what repentance is. Turning to God. And I realize, you know, submission, many have a hard time with. They're not going to submit to anyone. And sometimes that rebellion is also towards God. You know, I didn't realize that we were going to have to put our dog Petra down and when I put this study together. And so this is going to be hard on my wife. But Julie and I have had 3 golden retrievers. And over the years, you know, when we got our last one, Petra, our other golden retriever was still alive, Brandy. And they both are great dogs. Brandy, you know, she was a fine girl. Oh, God. Some of you just don't. Sorry. It's a time joke. Some of you will go home and you'll really laugh. Some of you will call me up and say, I still didn't get it. But anyway, Petra being the younger dog, I mean, she was just a puppy, would bite the ears, go after her, go after Brandy's tail. She just caused all kinds of havoc with Brandy. And Brandy would put up with it to a point. And when she was done with Petra biting her ears or whatever, Petra knew it, and she would lie on her back, exposing her belly in submission. I surrender. Okay, I know, you're the alpha dog. I'm not, okay? She knew she was in trouble. And I kind of see that in our own lives. You know, we fight with God. We bite at his ears, you might say. And God is patient. He's long-suffering. And then, because he loves us, he lets us know who's in charge, and it's not us. And then we have a choice to make. And there's only two choices. We can submit to the Lord's leading, which is best, or we can fight against him, and we lose. You know, think about this world that's in rebellion against God. They refuse to submit to God. And I think Spurgeon, he put it correctly. He said, I have heard much of the rights of man, but it were well also to consider the rights of God, which are the first, highest, surest, and most solemn rights in the universe, and lie at the base of all other rights. Alas, great God, how art thou a stranger, even in the world which thou hast thyself made? Thy creatures who could not see, if thou hast given them eyes, look everywhere except to thee. Creatures who could not think, if thou hadst not given them minds, think of all the things except thee. And beings who could not live, if thou didst not keep them from being, forget thee utterly. Or if they remember thine existence and see thy power, and foolhardily enough to become thy foes. Almighty God, we're to submit to his authority, not because God is some horrible dictator, but because he loves us so much, more than we will ever know, and he wants what is best for our lives. I mean, that's what parents are about, right? Don't we care for our children so much we want what's best for them? And we're not perfect. We don't know all things. We don't know always what's best for our kids, but we do what we feel is right according to God's word. But here's Almighty God. He's all-knowing, all-powerful. He knows the beginning from the end. So what he brings about into our lives, what he's doing in our lives, is for a reason. And he has what's best when he says, I don't want you to do that. There's a reason. It's because he loves us and he wants what's best for us. Sin, on the opposite end of the spectrum, is rebellion against God. Submission is really the motivation behind repentance. You have to submit to his authority, his rule. So the positive command, submit to God. But then the negative command. Our second point in regard to repentance, resist the devil and he will flee from you. That word resist literally means to stand against. Who are we to stand against? Take a stand against the devil. You see, the devil loves to bring across our path. He loves to entice us with all kinds of temptations. And if we're not careful, if we do not resist these temptations that the devil is dangling in front of us, we will be taken captive by them. David said in Psalm 101, I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. I will set nothing wicked before my eyes. The devil loves to tempt us. And what David is saying here is, look, I'm closing my life off to him. I'm not going to see, I'm not going to hear, I'm not going to do anything that is going to tempt me. I'm not going to put anything wicked before me. Are we guarding our hearts, our minds, our eyes from being tempted? And I realize that some don't see this in a good light. They think that, you know, there's nothing wrong with temptations. Our vice president, listen to how he protects himself from temptation. He does not go out without his wife to social gatherings, dining with another woman, where alcohol is being served, unless his wife is there with him. And many don't get it. I think it's very wise. That's something that I've done over the years. I worked at Catholic institutions in Chicago and hospitals, and they, for whatever reason, would have a Christmas party with alcohol, go figure, and you couldn't bring your spouse. And so there's dancing, there's alcohol, there's opposite sex, and I would never go. They'd go, why? Because I can't bring my wife. Why do I want to put myself in a situation where I could be tempted? That's ridiculous. And they didn't get it. It's kind of interesting because in this article that I got the story about Mike Pence, listen to their conclusion. The problem comes when we become so afraid of being tempted or receiving an invitation to violate God's law that we lose opportunities to experience a taste of wholeness in our everyday lives. And while temptation can be an invitation to sin, experiencing temptation can be an invitation of a different kind, a challenge, to consider more deeply our need to be made whole. Wow! That makes me angry. I don't know about you. Temptations are bad. They're not good. Invitations to violate God's law is bad. It's not good. And we're missing out on our need to be made whole? Are you kidding me? I'm whole in Christ. Right? I don't need temptations to make me whole. James, in James chapter 1, verses 13 through 18, talks about temptations. He said, "Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am tempted by God,' for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning." God doesn't tempt us with sin. Satan does. And, you know, we really can't blame the devil, because it's our choice then to either be drawn away by his enticements. But understand, he comes to kill, to destroy our lives. And that's what sin will do. You know, sometimes when God says no, we get so mad. Why can't I do this? It's not fair. You're just ruining my fun. Do you think God is ruining your fun? No. But I have to admit, when I was growing up, I truly thought my parents were ruining my fun. By the rules and regulations they laid out, I'm like, man, you guys are so square. Understand the days I grew up in. I can't believe it. I can't do this. What are you talking about? And then I became an adult. Well, my wife would disagree on that. But I got older, and I realized what my parents were trying to do was to teach me what was right and what was wrong. They were trying to protect me. And that's exactly what God does. God's not trying to ruin our fun. He's trying to bless us. And I guarantee you, you follow his ways and you will be blessed. I'm not saying that life is easy then, but there is that blessing. If you want to be whole, if you want what's best for your life, you submit to God and resist the devil, and he will flee from you. There's the promise. So the first two points, submit to God and resist the devil. Look at verse 8 of James 4. "Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded." So, three more points here of what true repentance looks like. Adding to submission to God, resisting the devil. The third one is to draw near to God. And when we draw near to God, it says he draws near to us. And it should make sense in the progression here. We've replaced rebellion with submission, and the temptations that we're facing, we're resisting in the faith. And now we're able to draw close to God every day. Not because we have to, but we should want to. And how do we draw close to God? Well, through prayer, talking with God, through praise, acknowledging him for what he's done and thanking him, being in his word and allowing the Spirit of God to speak to our hearts. And I believe also being in fellowship with the body of Christ, with other believers. You know, Paul said in Hebrews 10, "And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." Fellowship is important, especially as times get tougher, as the return of the Lord gets closer. And here's the invitation that James gives to us. Draw near to God, and the promise, he'll draw near to you. Jeremiah 29, the Lord said, "I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. And then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you, and you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart." God wants to draw near to us, right? I mean, what was the reason that Jesus came in the first place? Oh, to keep us out of hell. Well, yeah, that's kind of a byproduct of it, but that's not the reason. The reason Jesus came was to take away our sins so we could fellowship with God, because sin had separated us from God. That's the problem. So now we can fellowship with God. We can go boldly before the throne through Jesus Christ. That's what it's about. Draw close to God. You know, I don't know if you've heard the story about a couple. They were driving in a car together. And She was watching other cars passing by, and she noticed that couples were sitting really close to each other. And so the woman said to her husband, "Honey, why is it that we don't sit close to each other anymore?" And the husband replied back to his wife, "I wasn't the one who moved away." Think about it. He's the driver. He's not moving one way or the other. He's right there. She's the one who moved away. If you're far from God right now, He hasn't moved. You have. And what can you do about it? Draw near to God. There's the invitation.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers. Breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word? Come and join together in the presence of God.
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin, 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.